So we are going to start with a discussion question. For those online, sorry, we're not going to pass a mic, but you can weigh in on the comments. The question that we're going to start with today is, what is the most important part of the body? We have a doctor in the house. What's the most important part of the body? You got to have the definitive answer. The brain. The brain. Okay. Brain's a great idea, but if the brain doesn't get blood flow, then okay. Keen? Heart? Okay. Any reason the heart wouldn't be? I mean, if the brain doesn't send its signals to work, then no oxygen, so maybe it's the lungs. Any other options? Pardon me?
The soul.
The soul? Okay. The big toe? it's a challenge to move forward. Any other options?
Without the heart, the body doesn't exist.
Without the heart? Yeah.
Eyes.
The eyes? Okay. Sorry. I don't know why this just did that. I think we need a new soundboard. Everything's equally important except the appendix. Oh, man. Tell the appendix. Poor appendix. Yeah, everything's reliant on it. I was thinking about, as I thought about it, I was like, well, is it one that's the most vital? Because we describe some organs as vital organs, so are they the most important? Or is it the one we use the most? I mean, tell a teenage kid that, like, the tongue, the mouth is not the most important for, you know, getting food in. Is it the one we like the most? Or how about this option? The most important one is the one that hurts the most right now. Right? Like, I remember you talk about the toe. I remember as a kid, I dropped a heavy drawer on my little toe. And, like, it kept me, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't focus on anything. It impacted everything. I ask this about our body because thinking about our human body can help us understand and comprehend the picture of the church that we're looking at this morning. We're between now and the summer, other than Mother's Day, which is next week, just a reminder for everyone, for Mother's Day and Father's Day, which is farther away, it's not as important, we're looking at different pictures of the church that are shared in the New Testament. Last week we talked about the importance of the fact that they chose that Greek word for church to describe themselves as Jesus' followers. This week we're looking at the image of the body. It's an image that Paul the Apostle uses in a couple of his letters to give us a sense of some of the things that are true about us as the church. In this case, it also helps to give us a sense about what is true about each of us, each individual who is a part of the church. So I'm going to begin by reading a pretty lengthy part of a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In Corinth, there's a lot going on. There's divisions as people are fighting over who is the most important person to follow. There is sexual immorality as people are pursuing physical pleasure at the expense of healthy relationships. There's fights over what's appropriate to eat, with one side saying anything goes and the other side saying, no, we have to follow Jewish law. The gatherings of the church are degrading into just complete chaos as individuals are showing up with the goal of having their voice heard rather than hearing from each other and hearing from God. And into this chaotic, hedonistic, and segregated group of people, Paul writes these words. Again, this is a lengthy passage. I'm actually going to start at 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12. It's not going to be on the screen because it is a very long passage. If you could want to turn and follow along in your Bible, please feel free to do so. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 12, reading all the way to the end of chapter 13. Here is what Paul wrote. He says, "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some of us are slaves, and some are free." Those were like the big social dividing lines. the biggest ones they could imagine. He's saying all of these are a part of this one body of Christ. He says, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? If you really want to have fun, try and picture a whole body as an eye or a whole body as an ear. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just as He wants it. How strange would a body be if it only had one part? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Apparently, we can say it to the appendix, though. Sorry. Sorry. The gallbladder, okay. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each one of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. Some of the parts. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers, then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown tongues? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It doesn't demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstances. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, they will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even if the gift of prophecy reveals only part, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We often separate 1 Corinthians 13 and read it on its own at weddings and things like that, but it's very intricately connected. Like it's joined together with this idea that we are the body of Christ. This picture Paul paints is just that. We, the church, are to think of ourselves as Christ's body. Not the pastor's body, not the board's body, not even the body's body, if that makes any sense at all. But we are Christ's body. With His Spirit, it talks about you've been baptized into with one Spirit, with His Spirit animating us together. We talk a lot as a church, as an Anabaptist church, about Christ being the exact representation of God. Jesus is the exact representation of God. But then Jesus asks us to be that representation of Him in the world. I don't know if you've realized this, but we can't see Jesus right now. So the question is then, who do people look at to see Jesus? This says it's us. Us, like not me, not you, us. Which, I got to be honest, is really challenging when I look at some of how the church has represented Jesus in the world. I'm not talking this church specifically, I'm generally speaking, man, there's some work to do. Through us, the invisible God is made visible in the world. We are that living body together, showing what Jesus looks like through how we act and live and speak and share. I think we have that point there on the slide, that we are to think of ourselves as Christ's body. And as we do that, we realize, because we are a body, that we are inextricably linked together. There's so many implications of the fact that we are linked together as Christ's body. And this passage highlights several of them. The first is that every single one has importance and has gifts, has something to offer. And maybe for some of us, this is the biggest thing you need to hear, that you have something to offer among us. You have importance. Another implication of that is each one is called to use those gifts for the good of the body, not for my good. If anyone among us is using our gifts solely for our own benefit, we're missing out. Like we're actually weakening the rest of the body. What do you call that? If something comes into the body and all it does is suck things in for its own growth. Yeah. No one is above any other. We each have importance in gifts, and no matter what the gift is, no one is above any other. But another implication of the fact that we're linked together like this is that opting out of the body is not really an option. We're in this together because we are in Christ together. But I will add to this that acknowledging this, naming this, that we are all linked together, that we all have importance and gifts that we're supposed to use for the good of the body, that none is above any other, it doesn't mean we're always operating properly. Some among us know what it feels like when the body's not operating at its optimum condition. It's not fun or comfortable, is it? But because we are together, because we are working together for the good of the body, we all should have the same goal. The goal of the body, as it talks about here, is about that we would grow into maturity. It talks about not holding on to childish things, but growing up together. There's a sense in which it's okay if we aren't all figured out. We're growing into that together. It's kind of entertaining sometimes to watch people figure out how to grow into their body, and some of the implications of that, you know, as kids are trying to feed themselves and like things like that. But the goal shouldn't be to stay there. The goal should be growing up to be healthy and strong together. We do this as each part operates with the same way of operating. Doesn't mean we all do the same thing. We all have different gifts. But he goes out of, like, Paul spends a whole lot of time here saying, okay, no matter what your gift is, here's how you should be operating for the good of the body. It's all summed up in that one word, love. Each one of us should be using our gifts with that sense of love to help us grow up together. And he says, you know, when I was a kid, I saw these things, but they were immature, but now I'm seeing things more clearly. As I thought about that, I thought about some things that are really, that can be applied, I think, to any community context. But I remember being in high school and thinking, like, the goal of being mature, like, if I could just do this, that'll make me an adult, a mature adult. I will move out and live on my own. I'll figure out how I can, like, furnish an apartment, get out on my own so I won't have to deal with anyone else. Then I will be mature. Bring that idea into a marriage and see how it goes. Only later do you realize that is a very childish perspective on what maturity is. The adult perspective is learning to live well in good relationship with other people. That's so much harder to do. That's the adult thing to do. When I was younger, I used to think, and you see this in kids all the time, doing what I want, when I want to do it, having that freedom, that's maturity. One of our kids, anytime you ask them to do something at a certain age, would just say, I do it myself. Like that sense of like, that's what we think when we're younger, that's maturity. I can do what I want, when I want to do it. That's what it means to be grown up. And then you discover that maturity is actually learning when to care for others and when to care for yourself. When to do things in their appropriate time, not just when I want to do it, at the time I want to do it, in the way I want to do it. And learning to do things in a way that actually takes others into account. Wait, learning to live well with others, learning to do things in a way that consider, that sounds a little bit like love. That's the maturity that we're invited into. And the beautiful thing that we see in this is it talks about loving well, is we see that practicing love actually fosters health. That as one cares for another and helps it to get healthier, then the whole is healthier. I remember when I was probably 14, I spent a summer working on a farm, throwing around square bales of hay and climbing up in the haymow. My knee got twisted a lot. And by the end of that summer, I would be walking along and I would just fall down because my knee would give out. And so I had to go to a physiotherapist, and they actually didn't focus on those exact muscles. They focused on all the muscles around it, so that it could take the load so that that piece that it weakened could heal properly. So it by supporting that one, it actually helped it to get stronger and everything got healthier and better. We all thrive when we cooperate together to encourage each other into love. The more we love each other well, the healthier we all are. Hebrews 10 talks about it this way. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another into acts of love and good works. And let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. It's this posture of, okay, how can we do this together? And how can we cheer each other on and encourage each other and challenge each other into love? The other thing about practicing love is it actually fights unhealth when we encourage each other to love. When we think of the church as a body, we realize that things invade the body. Sicknesses, you know, cancerous growths that can tear us down. This isn't really an invading thing, but even lack of fitness. Getting very personal for myself here. These things, just not being in good shape. These things, we fight against them by devoting ourselves to the healthy practices of love. If I'll talk about it bluntly. If someone comes in here and wants to be toxic, if we don't fight back with practices of love, that toxicity can spread like wildfire in a community. But if we push back repeatedly with love, either they will be won over with love or they will probably leave because they can't spread it. But it actually helps us to grow up in love against those things that would invade and try to tear us down. And it's not just others, it's in ourselves as well. When we start getting toxic stuff growing in us, others speaking love into us can actually help us, oh yeah, get back on track. I'm going to read another really lengthy passage, because sometimes just reading how it was written in Scripture can help us just get oriented better than anything I can add. This is another place where Paul uses the idea of the body. And like he did in 1 Corinthians, he ties it together with living with love. Romans 12, starting at verse 3. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. I love this. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the Scriptures say, I will revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. As Christ's body, we put Him on display in the world together when we grow up together in His love. As we grow into that maturity, like that is who we are as a church, because we are His body in this world. As Jesus said in John 13, He said, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. May we prove that well as we go from here today. God, just thank you so much that you invite us into this thing together. We're all uniquely gifted and we're all uniquely wired, but we are all equal before you and equal with each other. May you help us to use the gifts that you've given us to help us each other grow up together into the love that you have offered and shown us and you invite us into. Just thank you so much that we can do this together as a family, yes, but as a body, intimately and intricately connected to each other, putting you on display to each other and to a watching world. In Jesus' name, amen.